Book of Judges, chapter 13. Here is the seventh case of apostasy in Judges, dealing with only Samson. I'm talking about his family at this point. And so we're getting started here, as mentioned before. Chapter 13 through 18 deal with Samson, deals with the Danites, the tribe of Dan, which was a significant tribe, and the dealing with the Philistines. Now, ultimately, David is the one who finished off the Philistines, but Philistines were a major problem. They were a people, non-Jewish people over on the coast. And we get the word Palestine from Philistine. But in the Bible, Palestine, only found one time, Palestine refers to the area of Philistia along the coast. So it's misnomer to call the land of Israel the land of Palestine. It's not. This is a misnomer. And it's a public one. And everybody buys into that. And so then the Palestinians think they have the right to the land of Palestine. The Bible is very clear on this. It's not called the land of Palestine. It's called the land of Israel. It belongs to the Israelites. It doesn't belong to the Palestinians. Palestine comes from the word Philistine. All right. So we got this down. We got our nomenclature. We've been politically and socially and whatever means misinformed here. So we get caught up in the jargon. That's the wrong jargon here. And then we get, you know, when you do use the language of the enemy, you're automatically caught in their trap. You follow that? Get caught in their trap, so we don't use the language of the enemy. Anyway, so we looked at the first five verses last time. And notice, once again, let's go over this quickly here. We have the issue of sin. Verse 1, children of Israel did evil again. What's that word again? Keeps showing up in Judges. Did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So the Philistines controlled the Jews, at least in this middle section here, tribe of Dan over there by the coast. But anyway, there was a certain man of Zorah. So this was a city about 15 miles west of Jerusalem. The family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. So Manoah means rest. Rest, R-E-S-T. We see the word Noah in there. Noah, the noun Noah means rest, the Manoah. Just the emphasis on that. And the wife was barren, bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. So here, the Christophany, we call angel of the Lord, a Christophany. A Christophany is a manifestation of Christ in the Old Testament, when he manifested himself as a man in the Old Testament before his incarnation. Because a manifestation of Christ, Christophany. But anyway, the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, said unto her, behold, now thou art barren, bearest not, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. So here's the language that we a lot of this language and terminology is found back there in Genesis 16. Genesis 16. And anyway, here she's told she's going to conceive, have a son. Now, only the Lord knows that in advance. See? So only the Lord knew that. Now, therefore, beware, I pray thee, thou drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. So had to do with her diet. No drinking of the vineyard, anything, eating, drinking of vineyard, any unclean thing. Now, let's see. Over in chapter 16, verse 4, 16:4, we have the Valley of Sorek. So this is the area, the Valley of Sorek. 16:4, the Valley of Sorek, S-O-R-E-K. Sorek means choice vine. choice vines. So this area where the account takes place was a place where there were many, many choice vines and vineyards. And I mean, this was the produce of the land. So for her to not drink something from the produce of the land would have been very, very challenging and difficult, because this is where it all flourished. And of course, not to eat anything unclean. The Jews were to keep the kosher diet. And lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For a child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. All right, so here she is to, in her preparation of the pregnancy to have this child, she is to keep herself from anything of the vineyard and any unclean food, of course. And then when he's born, he's to be a Nazarite for life. So let's look here in Numbers chapter 6 and in the passage here, we have the requirements for a Nazarite. Requirements for a Nazarite. Now, as you're looking there, requirements for a Nazarite. In last part of verse 2, says to separate thyself, to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate. So, separate and Nazarite, Nazar means to separate. So, a Nazarite was known as one who was separated, Nazar. And separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. And all the days of separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of separation shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled. In the which he separate himself unto the Lord, he shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair, his head grow. And all the days of separate himself from the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. So three provisos here: no vine produce at all in any shape or form, no cutting the hair, and no touching the dead body. So these are the three things that would have been required here for the Nazarite. Now, several important things here. So, Nazarite. All right, now in Hebrew, you look at the consonants. So the consonants here are N-Z-R. N-Z-R means separated. Now, there's a lot of confusion on this, but let's look here in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, we find in verse 23 a statement about the Lord. Matthew 2:23 says, "And he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, which it might be fulfilled, which was that it may might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene." So the word Nazarene comes from Nazareth. It's referring to Christ. The Old Testament prophets didn't write about this. They spoke about this. This is important. See the verb there. They spoke about it. They didn't write about this. They spoke about it. But now the word Nazareth. The word Nazareth, now it's a Greek word, but the equivalent consonants would be N-T-Z-R. So this is Sadi. This is Zion. So these are two different words. Two different words. And the Greek word here, so here's a combine, here's a letter, Sade is combined with a T and a Z or TS. But this word means to be watchful, to watch. So two different words here. Nazarite, Nazarene. Christ was not a Nazarite. He wasn't a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene because He grew up in Nazareth, all right? So two different words. Nazareth is called the watch because it's up on a hill. Remember, they wanted to throw him over the hill. We saw the hill of casting down, I forget what they call it, but we saw the hill where they supposedly wanted to cast him down, Nazareth. Nazareth was a hill, and so being a hill, it was a watchtower type hill. Follow that? So, Christ was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene. He came from Nazareth. Now, there's a denomination called the Nazarenes. I had a person once asked me why, who came from a Nazarene background, why don't you call yourselves Nazarenes? Why you call yourself Baptist? All right, well, Nazareth, Nazarene, has to do with a location. Nothing wrong with location, but we're not identifying with a location. We're identifying with a doctrine called baptism. Mm-hmm. And a man who was the founder of the practice of baptism, and the Lord submitted to his baptism. So baptism and Baptist have to do with theology, and it's great theology. All right. So we're not focused on Nazareth as a location. Nothing wrong with the location, so on. But we're not Nazarenes. You follow that? We're Baptist. Nazareth was a location. Baptist, we identify with the doctrine and practice of baptism of John the Baptist, and so on. So anyway, just make this clear. So now, going along with this, the Nazarite, three qualifications. Nothing from the vine. No cut hair. And no touch dead animal, anything dead. All right. So abbreviate. So we don't talk this way. No cut hair, no dead. All right. But you understand that. It's abbreviation. So, the Nazarite was to let his hair grow long. This would show he was distinct from the average Jewish man who kept his hair cut short. Now, the average Jewish man would have let his beard grow long, but he kept his hair cut fairly short. All right, follow that? And so the women let their hair grow long, and women didn't have beards. Men cut their hair short and had beards. So the hair on the head would be a distinction for gender, all right? I've indicated that. So here, follow along with the artwork. This is a woman, all right? This is a man, all right? So long hair on the back of the head. Let's put that, here we go. All right, and let's see here. Yeah, okay, all right. You got that artwork down, all right? Following that. So long hair in the front for a man, short hair in the back. Long hair for the woman in the back, and they weren't to have any beards, all right? All right, so anyway, now getting back to this point, see, someone say Christ was a Nazarite, because I'm confused on these words, and so he had long hair. You ever seen pictures of Christ with long hair? Amen. Yeah. Now, here's the question. Have you ever seen Christ with short hair? Pictures of Christ with short hair? No. So the European artist used to paint him, and these paintings go around, Solomon's picture and so on, the famous head of him and so on. He looks like a femme. You know, he does. And the pictures, right? And they did it on purpose. He looked effeminate. They did that on purpose. He wasn't effeminate. I mean, there, when he threw the money changers out, he wasn't any sissy, all right, follow that? Now, we're not trying to build him up as, you know, macho man. We're not trying to do that. But the point was, Christ did not have long hair. He wasn't a Nazarite. Peter and John, James and the apostles, they didn't have long hair. All right? So they didn't have effeminate-looking hair. So we have to have a biblical picture of him. He was a Nazarene, different word here. Coming from the city of Nazareth, he was not a Nazarite, and not being involved in any of these things, all right? So, Have we cleared the air on this? Yes.
Can I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Is there any correlation in 1 Corinthians where kind of the reverse, where it says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, but the woman is to have long hair because it's recognizing her subjugation to a higher authority?
Mm-hmm.
Is that why Samson was to have long hair? It's not a shame to him. It's recognizing his subjugation set aside to a higher authority?
Right.
Yeah,
right. So, yeah, normally it'd be a shame for a man to have long hair. But he was separating himself, and in this case, identifying with the Lord's will. But this is an exception. It's an exception.
Never saw that.
Yeah. But in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 11:14, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. men are not to have long hair. They have relatively short hair. Now, how short is short? So we don't get into inches. So this is where fundamentalism came in. All right, so you can't have your bangs down. You got to have two fingers here for your bangs and no more. Yeah, you know, can't have the hair touching the ear. I mean, this is fundamentalism. We're not talking about inches. But the point here is if a man and a woman, and all you saw was the back of their head and they're standing together, would you be able to identify one from the other? Relatively long hair for the woman and relatively short hair for the man. Would you be able to identify their gender by their hair from behind? All right. Now, 1 Corinthians doesn't say a woman can't cut her hair. We're not, another argument there. All it has to do is relatively length here. So does a woman look like a woman from behind with the length of her hair? Does a man look like a man, or he can identify his gender from behind with the length of his hair? So we're not talking about inches here. And but even in this, in our society, but what happens to the lesbian butches? I mean, they get a butch haircut, right? They do it on purpose. They do it on purpose. Yeah, and careful, don't tangle with them. But anyway, and our society then, man, so how many genders are there today? But whatever there is, my hair is not going to tell you what I am. I mean, really? No, the hair should indicate this. All right, anyway. We get this mental picture here, but the Bible really doesn't describe what the Lord looked like other than our Psalm 53. So if you look there for just a minute, Psalm 53. And this is where I cringe, I guess, in people trying to portray Christ in acting or trying to paint him. See, in 53:3 says, it's a prophecy, 53:2 rather, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was just an average-looking Jewish man. Nothing attractive about him personally. You follow that? He wasn't like Saul. Head and shoulders over everybody. He wasn't like David. David was an attractive, rooty-looking man. No. So he was an average-looking Jewish man. Nothing. And that was on purpose. So in his incarnation, he could have had anybody he wanted. You know, he could have, been the muscle builder. 6'5", chiseled, whatever. You know. But he didn't. He did it on purpose because he didn't want to attract people in his own lifetime to him physically because of his appearance. Boy, he's a sharp-looking man. He's attractive. He's handsome. I'm going to follow the handsome man here. No, that's not why he wants people following. So he did that on purpose. You follow that? So, so I think it's, I cringe when people try to draw his face, his head, his appearance, and so on. But whatever. He did not have long hair. And all these pictures coming out of Europe, especially at the time, they wanted to portray him as a effeminate-looking, long-haired sissy. All right, you follow that? So get that mental image out. All right, so anyway. So here's the quiz now. Was Christ a Nazarite or a Nazarene? No, oh, okay, all right. So I've accomplished something here. All right. Yeah, so far. Other questions, though. All right, so anyway, now we're going back here to our passage. But for sure, Samson didn't cut his hair, and this was his downfall when he did cut it. But remember, that's an exception. It's an exception. And it's an exception because only the long-haired men, Jewish men, that would be identification. Okay, you must be under the Nazarite vow. in our Numbers passage, as well, remember, they can have locks. So that's what the current Jews do. They have the locks coming down their head. Try to follow that. And then they have these little boxes on them that have scriptures in them. Those are called phylacteries. And they get this out of Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, and so on. But the modern Jews, the men have, many of them have long hair, and they wear their hats to prayer. In fact, they have to wear a hat to prayer. Now, this is all in violation of the scripture. It's all in violation of the scripture. So if you look there, and Brother Jeff mentioned an important passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. talking about headship here in 11:3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of the Christ is God. This has to do with position. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. So men, when they go to prayer, don't wear a hat. They take their hat off. And yet, over there at the Wailing Wall, they give everybody a little cap to wear, a hat to wear. So, of course, they would say, well, no, you Christians made up the New Testament. We don't believe that. No, this is written by a Jew. This is written by Saul of Tarsus, who got converted and is now a Christian. So, anyway, just some things here. Now, I had somebody ask me the other day, well, what about a woman who, for various reasons, just cannot grow long hair? What about her? So some pastor is struggling with this issue in his church. And said, well, you know, there's several things. A woman could wear a wig. She could wear a scarf. She could wear a hat. All right? Indicating covering. So I realize some might struggle with long hair. but 1 Corinthians 11 indicates her natural head covering is her hair. But because of disease... Now, we had a woman in our church who had cancer, and so she wore a headscarf. Right? And she wanted to honor the Lord, and I'm thankful for that. So anyway, we have several things going on here. But getting a lot of mileage out of Judges chapter 13, but these are all practical things and important things that we need to hear and see. So... Now, getting back here to 13:4, and I've gone over this before as well, but I want to make sure everybody understands this as well. in verse 4, and also over there in Numbers. In fact, let's look over there in Numbers 5. See, so this brings out even more detail. Numbers chapter 5. So now remember, in probably one of the plushest places for vineyard or grapes, the Valley of Sorek, and this is where this is taking place. And so they had the luscious grapes everywhere. And this is for Samson's mother, not necessarily here in Numbers, but for Samson's mother, she was not to eat any of these luscious grapes, it would be everywhere. But notice the passage here talks about different stages of the grapes in verse 3, Numbers 5, 3. Excuse me, 6, 3. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All right, so let's go through this in reverse. A dried grape is what? A raisin. No raisins. Moist grapes. Any juice of grapes. I mean, this is almost like an overkill here. Wine, strong drink. Vinegar, I think this is when the juice goes sour. Vinegar of wine, vinegar of strong drink. Now, with the wine and strong drink, so the wine... word there is yayin, Y-A-Y-I-N. All right? And etymologically, wine comes from this Hebrew word. Strong drink. So in English, strong drink is two words, but in the Hebrew it's shekar. Shekar. Two different words here. Now, this would be... grapes, and usually this would be figs or dates juice. All right. Now, and so there's a differentiation between the plant, obviously, and so the juice can be in one of two stages. So it can either be fresh or fermented. Fresh or fermented. So the word study is not going to help you out, especially with wine here. Some places wine is commended. Other places wine is condemned. So when it's commended, it's talking about fresh grape juice. When it's condemned, like in Proverbs 23, when it's condemned in Proverbs 23, it's talking about fermented grape juice. So the word study on this is not going to help you out. It's going to be the context always. Always the context. Always the context. And that's true in the New Testament as well. All right. Then we go to another word, shekar. Now, shekar is translated strong drink. This would be the juice of some other plant, figs or dates. But they translate the strong drink with the idea of the process of the Jews, that they'd take the juice and they'd boil the juice. And they'd boil the water out and become concentrate. All right? So that concentrate would be strong. Right? And so, but they could reduce the quantity down and carry the quantity. And then when they wanted to make grape juice, yes, add water to it. And add water to the strong drink and make it more drinkable. You follow that? And so so it's translated strong drink. This would be a concentrate. A concentrate. You know, concentrate of some juice. So even today, I think you can buy juices in concentrate, right? Yep. You buy cans of grape juice. Now, my mother used to do that. And my brother and I, we'd get that out of the freezer. We'd get a spoon, and we'd dig into that and eat that concentrate. And I think one time I put the can back in there empty, and she came around and said, my brother, he did it. He did it. Though. But anyway, all right, so concentrate. That's what it means. It does not mean necessarily alcoholic beverage. So the word shekar, again, that takes a context. So regardless of how it's translated, strong drink, sometimes shekar is fresh date juice. Sometimes it's fermented. Now, there may be passages where, as they're consistently, the King James is consistently translating shekar as strong drink, a concentrate, it may be a passage where it's condemned. So people would say, aha! So here, this passage says strong alcoholic drink is condemned. Well, it is condemned, but then they say, well, so wherever you have strong drink showing up, it's always condemned. No, that's not the case. You follow that? So we're trying to interpret the Bible in a biblical way. Now, I've looked in Bible dictionaries of recent, the more recent ones, say this is some sort of a alcoholic beverage. And so they're trying to make shekar always an alcoholic beverage. And the current theme among many weak Christians around the world is that it's okay to drink alcohol, just don't get drunk. That's the message. Don't get drunk. But that's not the message. If you ask a drunk, so how did you get drunk? Well, I got drunk by getting started drinking. So it's the first drink that leads to drunkenness. Don't take the first drink, you're not going to get drunk. Right? So if you don't eat that first potato chip out of the bag, you're not going to eat the whole bag. Otherwise, you'll eat that whole bag, I guarantee you. I know it's happened. Because I read about once. All right, let's see. We're back to Judges. So, all right. So anyway, trying to get some biblical clarity here, and in the biblical clarity, see, this can help you in your Christian life. So, in your Christian life, you should not be drinking alcohol, not just a little bit or a lot, not just one beer a day or. It has such a small percentage of alcohol in it. Can it possibly hurt me? You don't drink, all right? You don't drink. You don't need it. Some people say, well, you need a little bit of wine that helps you with your heart and it'll give you longevity. Well, you maybe obeying the Lord might give you longevity too. All right, so anyway. So Christ didn't have long hair. And in John chapter 2, when he made the wine out of water, he did not make alcoholic beverage. He did not make 3% beer or something like that. And what's amusing here is the commentators come along and say, well, it's probably 3 to 5%. Well, how would they know? I mean, why add a percent of alcohol in it? He could have made anything. He could have made milk. No, he made grape juice. But why would you want to, if he made milk, would you say, well, it was 2% milk? No, it was 1%. Yeah, let's argue over it. Now, this is ridiculous. He didn't make alcoholic beverage. He wasn't long-haired. He didn't make alcoholic beverage. So we're just trying to honor the Lord in the Scripture, in contrast to the world's view of who Christ was. He's a long-haired sissy that made beer, made wine, made alcoholic beverage. No, that's not the picture of our Savior. So you need to have a strong position on this. All right, let's see. Now it looks like we can move on past the introduction now to verse 6. All right, so now in the 6 and 7, here we see the woman says, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me. So notice now, she calls the angel of the Lord a man of God. The angel of the Lord looked like a man. But she assumes, since he talked in language of spirituality and prophecy and so on, that he was some man of God, maybe a prophet or something. Came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. So, brilliant looking or something like that. Very terrible, and terrible carries the idea of awe-stricken, you know, and maybe a fear that's involved there. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. She wasn't asking any questions. So. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink. Neither eat any unclean thing. So as a mother, she was being prepared spiritually in this separation to bear into the world a separated one, a Nazarite. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Now back there in Numbers, remember in chapter 6, it was... a person could become a Nazarite and then stop being a Nazarite. So it could have been a temporary thing. But in his case, it wasn't temporary. It was lifelong. And the Lord had a plan for him. Not a plan for the Lord had for him. Before he's ever conceived, it's kind of like the Lord had a plan for Jeremiah. The Lord had a plan for John the Baptist. In fact, the Lord has a plan for all of us before we're ever conceived. So we need to find out what's God's plan for me and fulfill it. And majority of the world, and that's true of the majority of the world, every person ever conceived in this world, has God has had a plan for their life. Majority of the world has not fulfilled his plan. Nevertheless, his work goes on, and some have, and we need to know what is his plan for my life, and I need to fulfill it. Plan for my life is different from plan for your life, and vice versa. But he has a plan for all of us. None of us are accidents. None of us are worthless. He has a plan for us. And so we need to determine what that is. All right, well, anyway, I've stopped at that point, so we'll pick it up here next time. Our Father, we pray you help us now. We thank you for the truths that the Bible gives us. Help us to be careful with the truths and expound them to others. And as we even think about these things, bless each one. Help us now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.